19. You can go ahead and stand to your feet tonight one more time to honor God's word. We've been preaching through Genesis, and we've been in chapter 19 for a few weeks now, and the Lord's laid this message on our heart for tonight. In verse number 24, Genesis 19 and verse 24, it says in Genesis 19, 24, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." I would underline that, fire from the Lord out of heaven. "And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and Lot, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." Would you pray with me tonight before you're seated? Father, thank you, Lord, for your house. Lord, thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would use this message tonight to remind Christians of our great mission to tell the gospel, to warn sinners. And if there's some soul here tonight that does not know you as their Savior, God, I pray that you would touch their hearts, convict them, that they would be saved. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight on Sodom's fiery judgment. Sodom's fiery judgment. We all understand, we've preached at least two times in the past few weeks about Sodom and Gomorrah. We understand that the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah was not the first judgment in history, in the history of the world, that this is not the first time that God has acted in judgment. He has acted in judgment before in the flood and at the Tower of Babel. But the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah is unique in that God seems to take the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and he places it on a pillar above all of his other judgments as probably the most classic example of the nature of God's judgment. Again and again and again in Scripture, through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, again and again, all of the writers of Scripture point back to Genesis 19, and they tell us to remember Sodom and Gomorrah, to remember their sin, to remember their unrepentance, and to remember the judgment of God that was set before them. Sodom and Gomorrah is probably the most classic example of the nature and ways of God whenever he judges. We understand in the Old Testament, the prophets pointed back to it. Jesus in Luke 17 pointed back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter in 2 Peter 2 says that Sodom and Gomorrah is our example. And Jude in Jude verse 7 points back to the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that in this judgment, there's a lot that we can learn about the eternal judgment of God that comes after death. This is a physical representation of the spiritual judgment that sinners are headed to apart from Christ. There's a lot of similarities. There is a lot there that we can learn. Number one, we realize from Sodom and Gomorrah that God is holy, and therefore he must judge sinners. And that is why that after this life, God, who is holy, will have to judge sinners eternally. We understand from these verses that God also knows how to save the godly out of temptations, is what 2 Peter says. God, who judges the wicked, is able to save the righteous from the judgment of the wicked, just as he saved Lot. And like that, those of us that have been saved, who have been called righteous and godly, God is able to deliver us out of the fires of eternal judgment. We also realize from this judgment that God saves the righteous not on the basis of their own merit or their own works, but only because God has declared them righteous by faith. Lot was not a righteous man outwardly. He was living a life of sin. But there was a day when he had placed his faith in the Lord, and because of that, he was counted righteous. Aren't you thankful we're saved not on the basis of our performance or our works, but because God has declared us righteous through faith in Christ? All of that is wrapped up in this judgment. In this judgment, we see the great need to warn sinners to flee the wrath which is to come, because the angels told them, "Escape thither to the mountain, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And that is also what we're to be doing today, is warning sinners to flee from the consuming of their sin in a place called hell. All of this is set forth as an example in Sodom and Gomorrah. But probably one of the most important details tonight that we need to take note of about this judgment was the way in which God judged that city. That is a crucial detail that we need to know about, is that God chose to judge this city, these cities, by fire. It says in verse 24 that he, the Lord, rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire. And notice, it was from the Lord out of heaven. Realize tonight that God could have judged them in a multitude of ways. God could have judged Sodom and Gomorrah with an earthquake, as he has done in other places. He could have had the earth to swallow them up like he did Korah. He could have judged them by disease or by poisonous serpents, as he has done to Israel. He could have sent a death angel. He could have sent an army. He could have done many things to judge them. But he is judging them by fire because Sodom and Gomorrah is the most classic example in Scripture of the eternal judgment of God in a place called hell and the lake of fire. Sodom is that example. In Jude 7, it says that Sodom and Gomorrah, they have been set forth as an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah is figurative of God's eternal judgment. In these verses, I want you to realize tonight, this is important as we're studying through Genesis. I know this ain't Wednesday night, but if you study through Genesis, Genesis is the book of beginnings in the Bible. Every great doctrine that we learn in the Bible, like the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of sin, they all have their roots in Genesis. And here in Genesis 19, we find the roots of the doctrine of the lake of fire and eternal punishment. You'll hear some people say, those that are skeptical of Christianity, they'll say, you know, in the Old Testament, God never talked about hell, and the Jews didn't believe in hell. The New Testament added that later. Therefore, Christianity is not valid. If you study the Old Testament, the doctrine of hell may not have been fully developed. God progressively reveals his truth, but they had a clear theme of the fire of God's wrath in the judgment of Sodom, the flaming sword of the cherubim that kept them out of the Garden of Eden. God told them in Deuteronomy, "I am a consuming fire." We understand when Elijah called out fire from heaven, they knew the nature of God, his holiness, and his wrath was sent out by fire. I think these verses are very important for us as Christians, first of all. Let me say that the doctrine of hell, what the Bible teaches about hell, about eternal fiery judgment upon sinners, is probably the most scoffed at doctrine of our day by our secular world. More than anything else, and let me say, the world loves to laugh at the Bible. They love to laugh at Christians and deride us and make light of what we believe. But this is probably the doctrine that has the most scoffing by the world, is the doctrine of hell. And let me tell you why that is. Because in our day and age, we don't have an understanding of God's holiness. And I know I talk about God's holiness all the time, but I think that's the great need of our day. We need to focus upon the things that are not in focus in our day. And I think that our culture has forgotten that God is a God of holiness and a God of judgment. You say, why does that matter? Because if you don't understand how holy God is and how wicked we are, you cannot understand why that God would prepare an eternal hell for sinners. Because our culture doesn't understand God's holiness, they can't fathom the doctrine of hell, and they find it laughable. They just don't see how it's possible. Hell is nothing more than a byword to many people. People say that we're going through hell now. We're not going through hell now. Hell is nothing like what we're going through now. But as a result of this scoffing at this doctrine, churches have done two things about hell. Number one, many churches have shied away altogether from preaching about hell. Many churches don't want to talk about it. There's many churches that know their crowds would absolutely go down if they talked about hell. They knew people would absolutely be offended, and it would just go against what people like, and so they just shy away from it altogether. And then secondly, there's a lot of churches that may not shy away from talking about it, but they try to downplay it and pick apart the doctrine of hell that the Bible clearly gives us. They do two things with the doctrine of hell. Number one, there's many today that try to teach that hell is no longer eternal. That is one thing that a lot of people have tried to teach and preach in order to make it sound not so bad. Many have taught the doctrine of annihilation. In other words, you go to hell, you're judged, you die, you're gone forever. You're annihilated, you're consumed. And certainly that would make hell a better place. But a lot of people would be totally okay with that. What people don't realize is when they soften the doctrine of hell, they're making it a better sounding place for people to go, because there's a lot of people that would absolutely go there just to die rather than be saved and repent of their sin. Absolutely. But I want you to understand tonight that that's simply not what Scripture says, as much as you may like that idea of hell. The Scripture clearly teaches that hell is eternal. I could give you 20 verses. I'll give you one tonight. You write this down. Matthew 25 in verse 46. Jesus on the day of judgment will have those who are righteous to depart into eternal life, and those that are punished and unrighteous will go into everlasting fire. The reason why I give you this verse, there's a lot of folks that try to explain away all those words of everlasting, eternal. And they say, well, eternal, when it talks about eternal fire, it's not really eternal. They try to change the meaning. The reason why I give you that verse is because eternal life and eternal death are mentioned in the same verse. Now, if we're not going to die in heaven, and they wouldn't teach that, then we're not going away in hell. Does that make sense? Everlasting is everlasting, whether it's up or down, whether it's with God or apart from God. We do believe in an eternal hell. And I don't say that just in a technical way. That is heartbreaking for anybody that would go there. Number two, preachers today don't want it to be eternal, and they don't want it to be literal. There are so many liberals that want to explain away the whole reality of hell. Just like they explain away the devil. The devil's not a person, he's a force or an energy, he's the bad choices you make, and hell is not really a place, it's a space of consciousness, it's all this stuff. Friend, I want you to realize that we believe, according to the Bible, in a literal reality of a fiery hell. In Revelation, let me just run some verses. Revelation 21:8. We know that the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the whoremongers, all the rest, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. In Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 20:10, the devil is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and tormented day and night forever and ever. There are those who would say that because these verses are in Revelation, that they're symbolic, because Revelation's a symbolic book. But they can't get around the words of Jesus. When Jesus himself taught in Matthew 25:41 that those who are not saved will depart into everlasting fire. In Matthew 13, 42, he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. I could give you many verses from Christ. But even then, there are those who would say, well, Jesus is just talking in parables. It's just a parabolic language. I want to submit to you tonight, if you ever deal with somebody that says all that, what you need to do is go back to Genesis 19 and realize that in Genesis 19, we have one of the greatest supports in the Bible for the reality of a literal lake of fire. If they say, well, all of those scriptures about a fiery hell, that's just symbolic. Ask them this. Was the fire that came down from heaven, that proceeded from the hand of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham attested to, was that symbolic fire? Was it fake fire? Friend, we realize that this is a book of history, and we see God historically sending fire and brimstone upon these cities. And if God would literally send fire of judgment upon them, why is it so out of our understanding to think that God would do it in eternity? In Jude 1:7, they are set forth as an example of those that suffer vengeance of eternal fire. That is why God chose to send a literal fire upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice in verse number 15, it was a consuming fire. He said in Genesis 19, verse 15, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. That's not symbolic language. That's real. Consuming by fire. In verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be what? Consumed, because there was a real fire. We read in verse number 25 that he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. It was a real fire that really burnt the people, and not only the people, but the vegetation. And then in verse 27 or verse 28, when Abraham looks out upon it, the literal smoke is rising as a literal smoking furnace. Friend, this was a literal judgment of fire and brimstone, and it is a picture of eternal judgment. Folks, there is a real hell. If you're not saved tonight, listen to me. There is a real hell. There is a real cost for denying Christ. There is a real cost for not coming to Him in faith and trusting in Him. There is a real, literal, fiery judgment that wicked people are in right now. And apart from God's grace, I would be there right now. Right now. We don't need to take this lightly. I preached on missions this morning. We need to see the reality of hell and let it drive us to prayer and to spreading the gospel with fear and trembling. In Jude chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, I think it is, it says that we need to be having compassion and making a difference, and we need to be saving with fear and pulling them out of the fire, as if the fires of hell were already engulfing sinners, because they don't realize it, but they actually are. They're just one thread away from falling down into the fires of hell. You say, Revis, I don't like that. Well, I don't like it either. But I realize that that is how it is. And it's because God is holy and He's just. And it's because it's what we deserve. I also realize that God is merciful and has made a way of escape. And you cannot blame God if you go there, because God is telling you right now to flee the wrath which is to come. Notice in verse 24, this is a fire that comes from God. This is not lightning. This is not a regular natural occurrence. It comes out of heaven. Just like in 1 Kings 18:38, when Elijah called down fire, it says the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. This is the fire of God, the fire of Yahweh. I want you to realize tonight that these verses support the reality of a literal hell. But I want to do something tonight with the amount of time I have left. I want to talk to you tonight about this question, why fire? Why fire? Why did God send fire to Sodom? And why is hell in the lake of fire? Why is fire a part of judgment? Well, it's not, people have this misconception that we're just, the Bible and those Bible thumpers talk about the fiery hell because they just want to scare everybody. First of all, no, we believe that because it's in the Word of God. But the fire has, it's not just there. God said, I'll just put some flames in hell and scare everybody. No, it has a much deeper meaning than that. I want you to notice tonight why God chose fire. Why fire? Number one, fire best represents the glorious person of God and His holy presence. If there's one thing physically that really shows the great, glorious essence of God and His holiness, it's fire. There's nothing quite pure like fire is. Fire's a purifier. I mean, it's just an amazing thing, really, that God, how He has created fire as a part of the physical world. It's amazing. Fire has different colors, it has different heats, but it has a certain purity to it. And that is the way in which God has chosen to reveal Himself in Scripture. Let me try and explain. Number one, fire is a beautiful thing and a magnificent thing in a way. Who here would say that we don't enjoy watching a fire that is contained, a campfire, a fire in our homes? There's just something wonderful about how God's provided fire to heat our homes, to heat our buildings, and there's just a magnificence to it. How many would agree with that? That in a way, fire is a beautiful thing. How many enjoy sitting out by a fire on a summer night or even a winter night? There's just something that magnificent and glowing. There's light that proceeds from fire. There is a heat that proceeds from fire. We can't live without fire. Our world is lit up by a fiery, flaming ball in the sky. And although we couldn't get nowhere near close to it, it's what causes the grass to grow and the world to turn as it does. Is God's given us fire. We see fire every day beaming down upon us. There's a certain glory to the fire of the sun that God's given us. When it rises, when it sets, and it is an amazing thing. God is like fire. He is beautiful and magnificent in His holiness. There's nothing like Him. Just like you can't barely look at the sun without damaging your eye, God is so much greater than that. He made the sun, and He made a billion suns that are greater than our sun. And God is the greatest of all glorious things. And God is, He's so great and glorious that we can't even look upon His face without dying. He told Moses, you can't even look at my face. You have to see the hinder parts of me, my afterglow. And Moses' face shone whenever he just saw that. There's something glorious about God like that fire. In Ezekiel, in chapter number 1, if you want to turn there quickly, I'll just give you a few things, and I promise we're discussing hell tonight, but I want you to see something you may not understand about hell. Fire represents the holiness of God and His glory and His majesty, and that is a beautiful, glorious thing to behold. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel saw a vision of God. It says in verse 26, above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Notice that Ezekiel says there was an appearance of, there was a likeness of. Because he wasn't even seeing God, he was seeing a vision of what was like God. God's so glorious, Ezekiel could not behold exactly what God was. Instead, he beholds a likeness of Him. He said in verse 27, I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of what? Fire. Round about within it, from the appearance of His loins, even upward, from the appearance of His loins, even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the likeness of the what? The glory of the Lord. When he saw this throne, there was fire proceeding forth from the throne. It says that there was a likeness of a man. It was God. It was Yahweh on his throne. And from his waist up was fire proceeding upward. And from his waist down is fire proceeding downward. And there's a bow as a rainbow. And it has different colors, but it's a bow of brightness and fire. And it represents the glory of God. It's amazing. In Ezekiel, look in chapter number 8. Chapter 8 and verse 2, then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. If you look in Daniel, chapter number 7, I'll just read it to you quickly. In Daniel 7 and verse 9, Daniel saw a vision of God, and he says that his throne was like a fiery flame. And in verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. God is a holy fire in his being. He's beautiful, magnificent, and he's glorious. There's nothing like God. There's no one like God. We see in Revelation 4 that from his throne proceeds forth lightnings and thunders from his throne. So fire is beautiful, it's magnificent, it's glorious. But number two, fire is consuming. That's what you need to understand about God if you'll ever understand hell. That although the fire is a beautiful thing, it's a consuming thing. That's why we look at it, but we don't touch it. Because it consumes. There are certain things that it purifies, but there are certain things that fire consumes. There are certain things that fire strengthens. There are certain things, though, that fire consumes. Gold is refined by fire. Iron is strengthened by fire. But plain junk is always consumed by fire. God is a holy, consuming fire. The problem is that when we became sinners, we became junk. We became sinful and wretched. We became like the dross that's in the gold. The gold stays, the dross goes. God is a holy consuming fire. That's what God is. That's his essence. And you need to realize that God sends fire out to judge the wicked as dross, because that is what God does. A fire issues from his throne. That's who he is. The fact that we can't stand before him isn't God's fault. It's not God that made us sin, is it? God cannot change his very nature. He is a fiery, holy God. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. And in case you think that's just the God of the Old Testament, in Hebrews 12, 29, he says, our God is a consuming fire. You see, that is our great problem. That is why Sodom and Gomorrah were consumed by fire. That is why there's a hell where sinners are consumed by fire. In Leviticus chapter 10, when Nadab and Abihu went into the presence of the temple and they brought a strange offering, God sent down a fire from the face of the Lord and he consumed them. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. And when they entered into his temple in the wrong way, he cannot help but consume that which is wrong with his holy fire. You see, hell is simply God being holy and sinners who have sinned being consumed by his fire. Think about this in Genesis chapter 3, the very first mention of fire in your Bible. You know where it is? Adam and Eve sin. God drives them out of the garden. And what does he set up in the garden? On the east side of the garden where he drove them out, he sets up cherubim. Cherubim are some of the greatest of the angels of God. And they held in their hand a flaming sword. Why? Because that garden represented the holy presence of God. And because they're sinners, they're driven out from the holy presence of God. Because God's a consuming fire. And what God was saying is, if you ever want to get back in my presence, you must go through the fire. You see, that's man's great problem. That's why we all deserve hell. We can't make it. We cannot endure the fire of God and come out the other side and dwell with a holy God. He is a devouring fire. That is why we have the doctrine of hell. But can I try and develop this thought a little bit more? Would you turn to Isaiah 33? Isaiah 33. Look there in verse number 14 of Isaiah 33. What mankind needs, if we're ever going to get back into the presence of God, we understand that we can't make it through His consuming fire, but we need someone that will take us back through the flaming sword, take us back into the presence of God. Look in Isaiah 33 in verse number 14. He said, "The sinners in Zion are afraid." He said in verse 14, "Their fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" In other words, what sinner of us can go to a heaven and dwell with a holy God who is a devouring fire and who is an everlasting burning? But then look in verse 15. "He that walketh righteously, he that speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high." Here's what Isaiah is saying. The only person that's ever going to be able to dwell with a devouring holy fire of God is somebody who is perfect and sinless and righteous. And who among us is that? Nobody. But there is one. There is one, and His name is Jesus Christ. You see, fire not only represents the holy nature of God, and therefore it represents His judgment, because that's what He is, and He must judge by His holy fire. But it also represents His plan of redemption. You see, in the Old Testament, what did God institute so that men could be right with God? He instituted sacrifices. And what did they do? They not only had to kill the sacrifice, they not only had to apply the blood, but they had to roast it with fire. Why? Because God's fire must fall upon sin. It can either fall upon us or a substitute. When Abraham and Isaac were going up Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, Isaac looked to his father and he said, "Father, we have the wood, we have the knife, we have the fire. Where's the lamb?" Abraham said, "God shall provide Himself a lamb." You see, fire has always been, it's the nature of God. It will either fall in judgment or it will fall upon a sacrifice, and that fire will be propitiated, appeased of God's wrath. What happened to Jesus? On the cross of Calvary, it was already foreordained from before the world ever began that He would be that great Passover lamb that would be roasted with fire. Not a literal fire, but spiritually on that cross, the fire of God from heaven, the face of God fell upon His own Son. And on that very day, the veil in the temple was rent. If you go back and you study, do you know God had them ingrain and sew into that veil certain images? And you know what one of them was? He had them put cherubim on the veil. Why? Because in Genesis 3, when man sinned, it was the holy cherubim angels that stood without the presence of God with a flaming sword and said, "Man cannot enter." But when Jesus took the wrath of God and the fires of God's holiness, the veil was rent, the cherubim stepped out of the way, the flaming sword was put away in its sheath, and now men, by the sacrifice of Christ, enter into the presence of a holy God who's still a consuming fire, but He doesn't consume me because my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't have to go to hell because Jesus took my hell, and I trust in Him. And He is the one that may endure the burnings and bring us back. Now fire for us is not something that's so bad, is it? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? You see, fire now represents for us the presence of God in a good way. The Holy Spirit came down in cloven tongues of fire. Fire not only consumes, but it also purifies. And God said that He's bringing about in our lives fiery trials that we may come forth as gold. See, God is now, if you're saved, He's on your side. Are you saved tonight? Would every head be bowed tonight, every eye be closed, for the sake of those around you? If there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, would you please raise up your hand? Say, Revis, pray for me. I will not say anything, but I will pray for you. Would you acknowledge that you need to be saved? Would you only see the danger that you're in tonight? Is there anybody? Is there somebody that says, Revis, I see this little hand.